I believe we are even jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, good morning there, folks. You know, I wish I could figure out what my real role is, what my real job is. I really do. I love the queue. I love being on with all you guys in the morning, and some of you who get on the show and some who are listening and downloading on your iPad. I don't even have iPads anymore. I don't even know. Downloading the show, and I appreciate you coming back. Something about it, isn't it? Something that makes you come back every day. And we were discussing a little bit here before we went on, we came live, that I don't know, man. Every day the show has something valuable in it. And I thank the Lord for that. And I'm trying to encourage all of you to understand that, let me dig right into it. We can't trust the institutions of men, guys. We cannot trust any man-led, man-driven institution. We just can't. Look what's going on in our government. What a mess our government is. We can't, can I say it? We can't trust our legal system. You can't trust, you tell me what institution you think it is in America. Can we trust our courts? Are you kidding? What institution is it that is run and influenced by man? Are we ever able to be able to trust? And I would say the answer to that is none. Because ultimately, whether we want to admit it or not, and I fight it every day, men love to be in control. That's why people yell at me, say, Coach, quit interrupting. Well, it's not that I want to be in control, but it's, I get a thought and I try to get the program going a certain direction. And so I tend to be a control freak in that aspect of it. I don't want to be. Can I tell you the truth? Your pastor's a control freak. I listened to Pastor David Lankford last night. He was on at the end of Hagman and Hagman last night, which is another great show. I don't listen to him all the time, but I had a little bit of time last night in the background. I had some on in the background. And Pastor Lankford he was really, really good. And I'm not trying to listen. I don't want to come across, Tim, I know you know this. I don't want to come across as bashing every pastor. I don't want to sound that way. But like if you criticize the police officers, are you criticizing every police officer? Well, of course not. We all know good police officers. If you criticize a football coach, are you criticizing all football coaches? Well, heck no, we know a lot of good ones. If you criticize a public school teacher, are you criticizing all public school teachers? Well, no. I know a lot of good, dedicated public school teachers. So we're not allowed to criticize a pastor? Where's that written? Oh, it says, touch not thine anointed. Oh, I get it. Well, what if I'm anointed? What if I'm anointed to point out the truth about what this man-made structure called the church, not the body of Christ, not the remnant, not the real blood-bought saints of Jesus. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about this man-made institution called the church. Now, I want to throw this out here because every once in a while I get an email and they'll say some guy out in the middle of Missouri someplace has a small little church of 50 people. And he'll say, hey, Coach Dave, is there any way that we could get you to come to my church? We're just a small congregation, and we don't have a lot of finances, but we sure would like to hear what you have to say. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Who do you think I am? Give me an invite. I'd go talk to 2 people, 4 people, 6 people. I'll go anywhere. So if you're one of those guys out there thinking this big highfalutin guy is never going to come, listen, here's what it is. I'll come to your church. You take care of my expenses. You take a love offering, and everything's hunky-dory for me. And I'll do whatever you want me to do, and I'll speak as often as you want to speak. Just give me free rein to say what's on my heart. And I promise you, when I leave, the people are going to be encouraged. Be encouraged. I want to encourage those of you who are in the trenches. I wish I had known Tim Tubra 10 years ago, 5 years ago, come out and stand with him and support him and encourage him and hold up his arms. There are so few really good men out there they're good men, but they get pulled off course. They get, when they start pastoring, they get pulled off of course. And I understand why. The reason they get pulled off course is because they end up doing what they're not supposed to be doing. They end up becoming nose wipers and back scratchers and hand holders, and that's not the job. That isn't that. No man can do that. And so when they do that and the church begins to grow and all of a sudden they go out and they get a brand new plasma TV and then they put in new pews and then they put new blacktop and then they put on an addition. Now they get money to pay for it and they get burdened by, they have to feed the monster they have created. Well, I don't want to feed any monsters. I want to make good use of what we have and the resources that we have. And so if you're one of those out there and said, boy, we'd love to have you come to our church. You just heard it. You get a hold of me. I'll come to your church. I don't care where. I got an invitation just yesterday from, I'm excited, someplace in Arizona. Arizona? Are you kidding me? Yeah. Yeah, I'll get on a plane, fly out there. I'd love to do it. I got one yesterday from way up in Idaho, like clear up there where it meets Canada. What's the name of that place, clear up there? Tom Munns is around. He would tell me. So, listen, I want to help the remnant. I want to help build the body of Christ. And as much as it's possible in my heart, I got no other agenda. But remember this, anything that has a man in it, there's an agenda in it. Okay. I don't have a secret agenda, but I can't say that sometimes flesh doesn't get in the way. You know what I'm talking about. We're all human, man. It's so easy to do. That's what I love about the Q. These guys hold me accountable, and they don't put up with any of my crap. And I talk to some of them offline, and they say, you know, you shouldn't have said this. And what about this? And so it's not just me coming on here all the time and blowharding. So I want you to know I appreciate the opportunity to come into your car, or into your living room, or into your kitchen, or into your bathroom when you're shaving, whatever. That if you're listening to us, I want you to know that I appreciate that, and I want to help strengthen you. I can't do that, but I can take you to the one who can, okay? Can we turn real quickly before we get diving in here? Anybody can bust in here. Get us ready, Jared, to go to Matthew 8 real quick if you can. Anybody want to amen or oh my anything I just said? Just so we all know, we're all on the same page, man. We're all on the same page here. There ain't no hierarchy here. I mean, there has to be a hierarchy, doesn't there? Ultimately, somebody's got to make the decisions. But I get scared sometimes with the stuff I see going on around me. How do I harness this and how do I control this? Harness it. I mean, harness it like the meek shall inherit the earth. The meek means to harness. Those who are harnessed, controlled, know where they're gone. I need some guys to help me harness what it is that I got a hold of. And I want to encourage you today with this. I really believe, I'm not a name it, claim it guy. But there's some things when you get in the Bible and you're reading the Bible that, man, you just have a hard time saying, Lord, why doesn't that line up? You know, healing is the children's bread. That's healing. Healing is supposed to be commonplace. Why are we not seeing healings? Why is that? Marriage is supposed to last forever. Why are marriages failing? Bible says you have not because you ask not, you ask amiss. Why don't we have what we're asking? What am I missing here? Is it my prayer life? What is it? I want to know that. Because hey, I believe the Bible to be true. Yeah, Larry.
I can help you out just a little bit there on what you're missing. James 5 that you just quoted, you ask and you have not because you ask amiss.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the churches have been taught that means you're asking for the wrong thing. But It also means you're asking the wrong way.
I'm with you, brother. I'm with you. Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, right? So your prayers have to be effectual and have to be fervent. I want to be effectual and I want to be fervent, right? I do. Call in numbers up there if you want to jump in here, Larry. I'd get you in here. But in my mind, I was having a discussion with my lovely wife last night, who I think I hear the shower running, so she's maybe can't hear me. I can say this. I prayed for her before we went on the air because my wife just wants everything just to be perfect and everybody to be happy and nobody be mad at each other. And why can't we all just get along? That's in her heart. And why can't people just do what's right and leave other people alone and just... Why can't it just be a perfect world? And that's her. And she gets burdened down sometimes because I said, honey, she says, she'll say, well, I just need more faith. I said, no, you don't need more faith. Everybody has the same measure of faith. You don't need more faith. You have to have less control. You have to take a, you want to control everything. You want it to come out the way that you want it to come out when you want it to come out. And faith is just blind. It just is blind. And so the problem that you have, I said, listen, you don't have your trouble with faith. You're just using your faith the wrong way. You, a lot of us out there, folks, a lot of us, here in the queue, you're using your faith in the wrong way. You're believing for bad stuff. By the way, a sin, I think, of the church, isn't it? With all this end time theology and rapture talk and everything going on, it's almost like we're hoping it gets bad. We're praying it'll be okay, but we know it's going to get bad. As man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can't hide what you got in your heart. And we got a lot of doubt and unbelief in our heart and misteaching. And misteaching creates doubt and unbelief. And so you don't get something. You pray for something, you don't get it. Some pastor comes along and says, well, Brother Dave, it must not have been the will of God. Well, what the Bible says it is his will. What do you mean? So a lot of times it has to do with me. It doesn't have to do with him. That's why I got you in Matthew 8 today, because I want to show you something that we don't understand. Hey, the world's on fire. The culture's disintegrating. Hey, pass the salt. You look out there. Donald Trump, now we know his own CIA, FBI, this what they call those guys, the snoops, they're not sharing all their information with the president now. They're not sharing in his daily briefings. They're not giving him the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. They're undermining at every turn. Why? Well, we have to understand that we're at a war. We're at war. And to see what President Obama put into place, his desire to destroy America, I think he ought to be arrested. Anybody agree with me on that? I think he should be arrested. I think this guy has done everything he can to destroy America. I believe he's a traitor. I believe he should be arrested.
Amen.
And I wish Trump would do it. I don't know if he would, but some of us ought to do it. We ought to go get our pitchforks and our torches and go to town and arrest a guy. He's doing everything he can to undermine us. But here's what we don't get. In all of this, I get up every day and I have great faith that something miraculous is getting ready to happen. I think I've told you guys this before. When I was coaching football, when the other team had the ball and they were driving on us, I would go walk up and down the sidelines and I'd say to the guys, hey, pray for a fumble, pray for a fumble. I just always believed that something great was, no matter how bad it was, something great was getting ready to happen. We don't think like that anymore. We don't think like that. We get beat down and not name it, claim it. But the idea that God's in charge, and my Bible says that in the last days, he's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. His sons and daughters shall prophesy. The old men shall see dreams. The young men shall see visions. There's something great coming around the corner. But we're doom and gloom and doom and gloom, and the devil, the demons, devil, whatever, plants thoughts in our heads, and we grab that negative faith and we run with it. We give life to it. Oh, what if this happens? And oh, what if this happens? And I said, hey, what if it doesn't happen? Huh? What if it doesn't happen? You spend more time worrying about things that might happen than never happen. Somebody give me a thumbs up. It never happens, yet you worry about it all the time. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we went all through that. Faith is hope and evidence. And I'm not talking about name and claim it, but I'm going to show you something right here, okay? We're in Luke 8. You all know the story. We all know the story, but I don't want you to ever miss this. Matthew 8. Is that what I said? now I'm saying, is that it? Yes, yes. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. I'd preach right there. I won't. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, you can make me clean. And Jesus put out his hand and touched him and said, are you kidding me? I will. Be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. There's a part in the scripture that says, be it done unto you according to your faith. And Jesus said unto him, don't you tell anybody. But you go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded for testimony unto them. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion. beseeching him. The centurion was a guard. It was a cop. Public cop, let's say. Police officer. Maybe a soldier. Watch what happens here. And saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Oh, tormented. Grievously tormented. Not just sick of the palsy. Grievously tormented. That tells me there's something else going on in this guy other than this sickness. But hang on. So Jesus said, okay, hey, let's go, dude. Let's go heal him. The centurion said, whoa. No, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. But speak the word only. My servant will be healed. For I'm a man under authority. I have soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go. And he goes. And I say to this one, come here. And he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed him, verily, verily, I send you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness. They shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go your way. And as thou hast believed, wow, so be it done unto you. And the servant was healed in that self same hour. See, even though it was his faith that healed his servant, it wasn't that. It was a clear understanding that the centurion knew who was in charge. He said, I understand who the boss is here. I've been watching what's been going on. I've seen you going around, you healing people, and you're changing lives. You're casting out devils. He says, man, I get it. I get it. I understand this authority structure. And I got to tell you, bud, he said to Jesus, you're the real deal. And I know that if you just say it, if you just give the command, I know it's going to happen. See, we have lost in our prayer lives and in our churches, we've lost the sovereign power of God. Guys, listen to me. Evil is not going to conquer good. It's not going to. It's not, that would go against everything. That would go against his name. That would go against his nature. That would go against everything about him. And the truth is, we are in this mess that we are in because why? Oh, ye of little faith. And see, I'm talking about the church now. Because the church is believing for little things, but they aren't believing for great things. We're believing our uncle will get saved. We're believing our brother will stop drinking. We're believing all this stuff. But we don't have it in us to believe that Jesus could come and work through us and transform this whole world in which we live. We don't believe that anymore because we have negative faith. We're living out preordained damnation. We're living it out. Well, I'm going to tell you this. I won't live like that. I won't live like that. It's that coaching in me. Until that daggone clock says zero, I'm fighting. You understand what I'm saying? You get it, Rich? Until that clock goes to zero, I'm fighting. That's why I want in basketball, I want them to put 10-point lines. You know, they got a 3-point line. I want them to put a 10-point line. I want basketball to be so more exciting if I got 10 points for making the basket, standing other in the other guy's lane, clear down the other end. If I made a basket from standing in the other lane, throwing it all the way down the field, it's worth 10 points, that would be an exciting game, wouldn't it? Team gets down 10 or 15, they'd start throwing at the length of the court, trying to make a 10-pointer. That's the way I believe our faith is, see? God's always capable of a 10-pointer. And we're thinking we're just praying for layups. We're just praying for layups and we make our foul shots. And the Lord's down there saying, are you kidding me? I got this full court hook I can shoot. But we don't have the faith to believe it. problem's with us. It's not with him. It's not with him. And I'll be damned if I'm going to sit around and watch the devil steal what rightfully belongs to the Lord. I ain't going to do it.
Coach?
Yes.
You hit the nail on the head when it said the problem is with our faith. It's a fact. Everybody, every human being is given the measure of faith.
Same measure.
But, see, a lot of faith is faith in and faith of God. But the Bible says one of the foundational elements is faith toward God.
And that means what, Larry? What does that mean, Larry? Faith toward God.
So few people have ever even heard of that phrase and what it means. As I can't do it in a 1 hour show hardly, but faith toward God is a whole lot different than faith in God.
Amen. Well, we'll have to have an hour show to do it. By the way, remind me, Pastor Wayne Martin is going to join us tomorrow. He's going to talk to us a little bit tomorrow about prepping, practical prepping, not going out and buying 70,000 gallons of water, but practical prepping. He's really good at it. He goes to Walmart and buys things and makes things and cooks things. And so he's going to join us tomorrow, because one of the things I'm trying to head to today is our need to to get prepared, because as we were talking before we went on the show, Noah prepared. 100 years he built that. I think it was 100 years. Maybe it was longer than that, built that ark. And then it's amazing. He didn't let everybody on there. There were no refugees getting on there with Noah. As Rich said before the show began, and a couple got on, probably shouldn't have. He didn't let hardly anybody in. And he had a couple he shouldn't have let in. So the idea that we're not supposed to be prepared is crazy. So tomorrow, Pastor Wayne's going to come on, and we're going to talk about all that. I want to show you something, a quick little video, a little 5 minutes. I like to show you impactful videos. Anybody with anything to say before I pull this thing up? I know how it is when the Spirit hits you. You want to get it out before you forget it. Give you a chance. Hey, the Lord's in control of everything that happens to me. Ain't nothing done to me without his permission. And I know this. He said he would never leave me and he would never forsake me. So even though it seems bad when it happens, I know he's still there. I know he's still there. So I'm not fearful. I don't fear. Do I want bad stuff to come into my life? Well, heck no. Who does? I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid of it. Neither should you be. I was talking and praying with Michelle this morning before I came down there. You know, the Bible says fear hath torment. Torment. Fear hath torment. Some of you folks are so tormented about, you're afraid of stupid stuff. You're so afraid of stupid crap. Stupid stuff that might happen, or could happen, or will happen, or don't. You know, every time I leave my house, it could be my last trip out the door. I don't, every time I leave my house, I don't sit down and cry and moan, oh, I could get killed today. What? No, come on, man. Come on, man. Let's get us some good faith here. Okay, this is just a short 5 minute video, but I think you'll like it, because this is where we are. Hey, Rich, I'm not going to sit around and watch the signs of the time and wait for the end to come. You going to do that? If that's what church has become, I ain't interested in it. Now I can sit around and I can see it's coming. I see those storm clouds building. That's just an excuse for me to work. Because Jesus said, work while the sun shines, because the day cometh when no man can work. And as far as I know, I checked this morning, I can still work. The sun just popped up here in Ohio. I turned the lights off before I came out. The outside light I turned off, the sun's come up. So the day's here, and I can still work. So I'm gonna keep working. And I'm not going to be sitting there working the whole time, wondering about how much longer I'm going to be able to work. Just keep working. Occupy until I return. What is wrong with us? We have this defeatist mentality. If can I go here just a minute? Why would anybody want to be a Christian? You look at your friends, the people, the guys that you grew up with, people you used to hang out with, and they look at you and your life changed. And the average Christian, they look at them and say, why would anybody want to be like that? Soft, weeny guy. Are you kidding me? That guy used to be a beer-drinking crowd. He used to be fun. He used to be fun. Now he's in church all the time and praising the Lord. And, I won't be the same guy. I am the same guy. Turbocharged. Holy Spirit turbocharged. Then when I go around these lost folk, they say, wow, when I leave, they say, what in the heck happened to him? What got hold of him?
Dave.
Instead of the defeatist attitude. Yeah, Rod.
Oh, I think there's nothing more powerful than a man that comes to know Christ and remains, I don't mean a hellion, sinner, rebel, but his personality stays intact. He might curtail it a little bit here and there, but there's nothing more powerful than a changed life for Christ.
Amen.
But the personality, how God created him, his orneriness, his toughness, his mental awareness stays the same. I get around these men. I go to these men's, I see the men in the bar drinking, and they go to the men's group, and they're two totally different men.
Mm.
It just always floors me. I take great pride in my personality has not changed completely just because I know Jesus.
Amen.
I embrace, I love Jesus. I want to follow and worship him, but he created me the way he created me.
And so therefore I want those guys around me to know that I've been born again. My life's transformed. I want them to see that same vivacious attitude for life that I had when I was drunk and chasing footballs. I want them to see that same stuff. I've just changed my focus. I just spent a weekend with Rich. Rich is bigger than a damn mountain, bigger than a mountain. And I look at Rich, and you know what's powerful about Rich? He's controlled. It's not that he doesn't have emotions and feelings. He's controlled. He has the real power, see? He's not just running off doing whatever he wants to do. He shared with me that maybe we talked about the other day. He was born a serial killer. That's his nature. Just go around and bust heads. But he doesn't do it. Why? Because some new power entered inside of him. He's still the same guy. He still sees the same stuff that ticks him off. His response to it is different. Well, what has happened to us that our response to this evil stuff is now apathy? We're apathetic. They're stealing our children. They're stealing our government. They're stealing the works of our hands. You go to work and you work hard and the government takes it and we're apathetic about it. You know why we're apathetic about it? Because they got us. We love our lives so much. We'll do whatever. Just don't be mean to me. Just don't be mean to me. Hang on a second. It's like Daisy, my dog. I just yell at Daisy and she cowers. That's the way we are. Christian men, that's the way we are. Go ahead, Rich.
Hey, if you want your prayers answered, pray for trials and tribulation and persecution. You'll get it.
You'll get it. And then you'll get tougher, and then you'll be able to move forward. So I want you to watch this five-minute video. I don't even know. I'll tell you, I search for good videos. The Lord leads me to good videos. This one's powerful, and this one's about 5 minutes. It's called Choose the Curse. Choose the Curse.
So Israel was a new nation in a new land, and at first life went pretty well under the law of Moses. Israel generally adhered to the law, and when they did make mistakes, they then humbly went to God with their sacrifices to be ceremonially cleansed. Because they were trying to obey the law, their nation experienced the blessing of prosperity, health, and safety that had been promised to them under their covenant with God. Remember, under that covenant, God promised a threefold blessing for obedience and a threefold curse for disobedience. And in fact, an early pinnacle was reached under this system with the righteous rulership of King David. Unfortunately, though, things were never quite that good again. From the glorious heights of David's reign, they soon plunged into a decline, turning from God to follow pagan idols. As soon as they abandoned their moral reference point, immorality soon followed, and evil began to spread throughout the land. Though God was patient with them and gave them several warnings ahead of time, their behavior did not improve, and the curses of the covenant then began to come into play. Instead Instead of prosperity, health, and safety, Israel began experiencing poverty, sickness, and terror. Foreign nations invaded and destroyed their city walls, scattering the people from their homes. Sickness and disease ravaged the land, and depression and despair gripped the hearts of the people. Eventually, they ended up in bondage. The Bible says, disaster came upon the people of Israel because they worshipped other gods. They sinned against the Lord their God who had brought them safely out of Egypt. They built pagan shrines. They even sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They consulted fortune tellers and practiced sorcery and sold themselves to evil, arousing the Lord's anger. So Israel was exiled from their land. When we consider that God had told them up front that obedience to the law would lead to blessing and disobedience would lead to curses, it seems like insanity that they would choose to be disobedient anyway. Who would deliberately choose curses over blessing? If you have two paths in front of you and one leads to blessing and the other to curses, then why would you choose the one that leads to the curse? But you'll remember that our inherent heart corruption means that we often just can't help it. Jeremiah wrote, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And it's true. Who can understand why a married man gives up his wife and family for one selfish night of adultery? Often he doesn't even understand his own actions. He knows that he'll regret it for the rest of his life, yet he's consumed with lust in that moment and does it anyway. He chooses the curse. How many people know that if they go out and drink all night, they'll wake up with a terrible hangover the next day? They know this, and yet they do it anyway. They choose the curse. How many people know that they're going to hurt someone else if they lash out in anger, and yet they do it anyway? They choose the curse. How many people have regrets because they inexplicably did something that they knew was wrong? We often can't understand our own behavior. We often know that there's a curse ahead on a path of sin, and yet we take that path anyway. We choose the curse. Paul describes this frustrating phenomenon when he says, "I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it." And so it was with Israel. The law of Moses had proven ineffective against the sin living within their hearts. It had shown people the midday sky, but in their hearts they still preferred the darkness. It had shown them what a good apple looks like, but in their hearts they loved their rotten cores. They now knew what good looked like, but they still had no desire to choose it. God described the incurable nature of the disease within their heart, saying, "Your injury is incurable, a terrible wound. There is no one to plead your cause or to bind up your injury. No medicine can heal you." The law can never impart righteousness. The law can never transform their hearts. And so things started to look really quite bleak for the nation of Israel. It seemed like slavery to their sinful nature would mean endless poverty, sickness, and terror. And indeed, it seemed like things were hopeless for the whole of mankind, because in the end, we all share in this affliction. We all have sinful natures.
Boy, that's it, isn't it? We choose the curse. We choose, I said before you, this day, life and death, blessing and cursing. And then he gives us the answer, choose life that you and your children might live. And the reality is we look at what's going on all around us. As I started out talking about the whole idea of anything a man gets involved in, any man-made organization ends up crappy. Why? Because we love the darkness more than we love the light. It's a sin nature that's inside of us, and it's a constant battle to get victory over it. But we can get victory over it. We can. Most of the things that we're dealing with in America, they are self. We have done it to ourselves. They are self-inflicted wounds. Why? Because we turn from what was right and search after what is wrong, what's evil. That's why we're in the mess that we're in. So that's why our job is to call men to repentance, to raise up a standard, this is right and this is wrong, and not be afraid to say it, that conflict between good and evil should be playing out daily in our lives. We should be making enemies. We should be making new friends. That should be happening as we continue to raise up that standard. But we know from the broad, narrow idea that not everybody's got it. Not everybody's going to get it. How can a nation of Christians, I'll say it again real slow. How can a nation of Christians have gone 44 years of child murder and still continue today? Can somebody explain that one to me? Well, sure. Sure. We love darkness. So we have to focus in on what it is. See, I can be mad at Barack Obama, but I ought to be mad at me and Rich for letting him get away with it. I can be mad at Hillary Clinton, but I ought to be mad at every pastor in America for letting her get away with it. I can be mad at the public schools and the filth that they're teaching in there, but we pay for them to do it. Right? See, we love our comfort more than we love truth. So I'll say that again, because that's good. We love our comfort more than we love truth. And until we return to the idea of truth, justice, and the American way, ain't none of these problems going to go away. Donald Trump ain't going to make America great again. In fact, look at that evil guy. Everybody said how evil he is. There's definitely more evil than him, huh? There's definitely evil worse than Donald Trump. Look what the heck he's up against. Anybody, jump in here. Oh, I thought it said 46. We got a little bit more time. We choose the curse. We choose the curse. I want to show you another quick little video. You trying to get in there, Rich? Go ahead if you want to. I was looking at you.
Yeah, on what you just said, you know, it's the choice is we're all going to be wounded. The choice is, are you going to be wounded for righteousness or unrighteousness? Because the wounds of honor and dishonor are self-inflicted. It doesn't matter. You're going to be wounded, and it's going to be self-inflicted. And that's where the choice comes in. Choose this day.
Am I going to pull my muscle because I'm working out, or pull my muscle because I'm walking to the refrigerator? If the muscle's going to get pulled, brother, it's going to happen one way or another. What are you thinking out there, Tim? That was I served you a softball. What are you thinking out there?
Well, I couldn't get my mute off. Well, you know what I think about? James. The Bible says that, you know, we're in the palm of God's hand. And if hard times come our way, it means God is starting to discipline us. I was with my son-in-law yesterday, or this Saturday and Sunday, helping him work on an old barn he's got. And we're out working, and he's going, man, you sure work hard. And I said to him, you know what? I turned 60 in a couple of months. And I said, I could kick the caca out of you and three of your best friends. Bring them on over. You know? So he puts a little pinch in his, you know, his gob, and he goes, you know what? I think you can. I think you can still kick the caca right out of me. And I've come to a conclusion that we men, we're not willing to stand up for the Lord because we go through hard times, we're messing up. But God allows us to go through hard times to strengthen us.
Amen.
And I want to say, guys, suck it up.
That's right, suck brother. It up. And unfortunately, we have very little role models showing us to do it, right? That's the whole Trump phenomenon. That's the whole Trump phenomenon. We're not used to seeing a man like that.
But listen, my son-in-law is now praying with my grandkids every day. I mean, it's the greatest thing to see your son-in-law and your daughter, you know, and my son also, you know, anyway, long story short, to see them praying and teaching them the Bible. And then to say, you know what, son, you need to be a man. Look at your grandpa. He doesn't take any crap.
There you go.
And he's a preacher.
Amen. Amen, Tim. Praise the Lord. The Lord's waking you up. It's good to see. Got a quick video I want to show you here. You guys will appreciate this. This is put out by the Pro Aborts, by our fat friend there, Michelle. I'm sure she's right in the middle of all this. In fact, I'm in the video. I just came across this randomly. I'm in it. But this video is to show us this is what is circulating now through pro-abort channels, okay? This video, I don't know how many times it's been viewed, but this is going through all those ladies that we saw in Washington, D.C. This is the propaganda that they're getting fed to them. This is only about 3 minutes, 3 minutes and 28 seconds. Go ahead and play it, Jared.
Harassment of abortion providers and women seeking abortion care has been going on for years, and it's reached terrifying heights.
Yeah, right.
Extremist groups that oppose the right to abortion will do whatever it takes to stop women from accessing care, including sending their followers to systematically harass, threaten, and track women as they enter health clinics.
Health clinics.
In the Feminist Majority Foundation's 2016 Clinic Violence Survey, 62% of clinics reported frequent and regular harassment of patients.
It ought to be 100%.
When you go to an abortion clinic, you'll see.
There's life in your womb. There's life in your womb, ma'am.
You're getting paid to murder your baby.
Please, Mom. Please, Mommy, don't kill my baby.
Hey, girl, you're in some serious trouble with the Lord. They're killers. They don't love you. They don't care about you. They don't love your children. You don't need abortion. You need Jesus. You need to repent of your sin.
Ma'am, please have mercy on your baby. Mommy, I have a dream, Mommy. Don't kill my dream the way they killed Dr. King's dream.
We pray then for the least among us, the children in the womb. Protect them from the violence of abortion.
Murdering children is an excuse to cover our sins so we can live a life of sin. So we can covet and we can have the things that we want. So we can live the gangster rap life. This is what murder is.
These are not just ordinary protesters. In reality, many are trained operatives, often traveling from other parts of the country to harass women as part of a large, organized campaign of terror and intimidation.
You have license plate, car, make, model, description of the person. We have a very kind of sophisticated little street sheet that everybody keeps track.
We learned how to keep score. We're able to talk to the abortion center workers. 66 of them quit in those 3.5 years here.
Yeah!
Anti-abortion extremists seem confident that those now in power will not stop them.
There has to be some form of punishment.
For the woman?
Yeah, there has to be some form.
Since the election of Trump and Pence, the intimidation tactics are escalating. In the month after the election, online threats against abortion providers jumped 46%, according to the National Abortion Federation. The targeting and intimidation of clinics all too often leads to violence. 1 in 3 clinics report experiencing threats or acts of severe violence.
You are a murderer. You are hateful. You are a hateful murderer.
Enough is enough. It's time to act. Join the Feminist Majority Campaign to combat anti-abortion
terrorism. Okay, Jared, you can quit that. So you see the bull crap that they're putting out about us, right? And you know what? There wasn't anything that any one of those, they called us protesters, wasn't anything any one of them said that wasn't the truth. And why are why are we the pro-life? Why are we extremists? Look at these girls. Aren't they extremists? Aren't they abortion extremists? Didn't we see 400,000 abortion extremists in Washington? But here's the good news. We're making progress, aren't we? Huh? We're making progress. So don't lose heart. When the pigs start to squeal, you know something good's going on. Amen? Amen? Just wanted to show you all that we are having an impact with the enemy. Anybody?
Yeah, they did a great job.
Great video for us, wasn't it, Rich? Huh? It was a great video. Reproving them, rebuking them, exhorting them, telling them about Jesus. I think that's what we're supposed to do.
God always has a remnant. God always has his mighty men. Go down there and lick up the water. You know, if you use your head, you know, grab them. If they slurp like a dog, get rid of them. You know?
That's right. Well,
I count it a privilege to be one of the guys in the queue here.
Amen, baby. I was in that video three different times, I think it was. I'm proud of that, right? And nothing I say is not true. See, listen, I don't care about the women. Women can do whatever they want to do. I'm worried about that little baby inside of them. You think it's radical to go out there and try to save a little baby? Are you nuts? If a little newborn baby on the way home from the hospital, something happened that door popped open and that little baby's car seat rolled out in the middle of the street, and I jumped out of my car to run over and try to rescue that little baby laying in the street, would I be considered an extremist? Pro-life extremist if I did that? See, here's the difference between me and the average person. I actually think it's alive. I actually think it's a baby. I actually think it deserves to be rescued. Does that make me extremist? No, see, most people are pro-life moderates. They're pro-life moderates. So what do you mean by that? Well, they're pro-life, but they don't really give a damn. They're moderates.
Hey,
pro-life
coach.
Moderates. George.
Hey, last week I talked to, you know, the big church I go to, one of the associate pastors
Mm-hmm. And I challenged them. I said, hey, you know, would you guys get behind? I told them what we're doing at the abortion clinic. And, you know, his response was, well, hey, he went to check to see if they could get involved and help, or if I could do a program at the church to get people educated. He said, no, we can't do that because we're not comfortable yelling at the people. And I said, Afaya, I said, they're murdering people. They're murdering babies. It's murder. And you know, the whole point is they're so dumbed down, they can't see past their nose. They really think, these Christians, that what we're doing is the total wrong way to do it. But you know what? We keep doing it anyway because it's the right thing to do.
It's the right thing to do. And so as you go back to say, listen, Pastor, I've been thinking about you're right. You come with us this Friday, and there'll be a moratorium on yelling. Be no yelling, just prayer only. Can we get everybody to come in if we all agree, be no yelling? He'll show you his true colors. You know his true colors already, right, George? See, you've been changed because you've gone and done it. You see, you know what's going on. You got a feel for it. He don't have any feel for it. He's a pro-life moderate. That's all he is. He's a pro-life friend on Facebook, Rich. That's all he is. Pro-life friending on Facebook. Okay, now listen, I got to get this in here. How much time I got? Okay, good. I got to get this in here. Because here's what I think is going to happen. Ultimately, we could get caught in the weeds with Trump and all that kind of stuff that's going on. I want to show you this because Wayne's going to come on tomorrow. Pastor Wayne's going to come on and do some prepping with us tomorrow. I want to show you this real quick video. Here's what's going to happen, guys. They're going to control us through an economic collapse. That's the one way that they can do it. As Trump gets more and more power, if he's more and more of his more and more of his programs are going through, they'll just open the drain on the economy. They'll just drain the economy. And then all of a sudden, people aren't going to have jobs, and people are going to be worried about food. They're going to be worried about all this kind of stuff. And so they will disarm us by collapsing the economy. Don't think that they're not going to. Now, this is just a short 5-minute video. It's going to show you the interconnectedness of everything and how, let's say Trump straightens America out. Boys, it's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. We are so interconnected. If Trump straightens out America and Europe collapses, does that affect us? If Trump straightens out America and China, their currency collapses, does that? China owns most of our debt, you know. So if China goes under, does that affect us? So the bankers, the Federal Reserve, the money guys, they got all the control. They have all their hands on all the levers. That's why I want to talk about some prepping tomorrow, because I think we'd be foolish for us to not be prepared with what's going to come. This short little 5-minute video is going to show you how interconnected this whole thing is, and this is how they're going to ultimately, this is how they're going to have to control us ultimately. Go ahead and play that, Jared.
Meet Uncle Sam. He has a lot of bills to pay, almost $4 trillion worth every year. Uncle Sam's income is a little over $2 trillion per year. To make up the difference, the deficit, he does what most Americans do. He borrows money. When Uncle Sam takes out a loan, he calls it a bond. Bonds can be held by banks, investors, or even foreign governments. Uncle Sam has to promise to pay interest on these bonds, just as you do on any loan you take out. Ever think about paying your mortgage with your credit card? That's exactly what Uncle Sam does. He takes out new loans, new bonds, so that he can make payments on the old ones. All those loans, and especially all that interest, adds up. Right now, Uncle Sam owes about $14 trillion. To put that in perspective, $14 trillion is about the same as the national GDP, the total value of all the goods and services produced by the American economy in an entire year. It's such a huge amount of money that Uncle Sam is starting to run out of people to borrow from, and he's having trouble just paying the interest on his loans. The obvious solution would be to either cut spending or increase taxes. But if he cuts spending, the people that he's spending money on would complain that they don't have money to spend and that he was hurting the economy. If he tried to raise taxes enough to close this gap, not only would people definitely have less money to spend, he'd probably have riots on his hands. So Uncle Sam chooses the easy way to make money. Just make it. He calls up the Federal Reserve, which is our central bank, and, like magic, dollars are created and deposited in banks all around America. The problem is that the more of something there is, the less it's worth. Same goes for the US dollar. The more dollars there are, the less each one will buy. That's why commodities like gasoline, food, and gold become more expensive when Uncle Sam does his money-making magic. The commodities aren't really worth more. Your money is just worth less. That's called inflation. Remember the foreign governments that lent money to Uncle Sam? When they lent money to the American government, something interesting happened. It made the U.S. look richer and their countries look poorer. When a country looks poor compared to America, $1 of our money buys a lot of their money. So they can pay their workers only a few pennies a day. With such low labor costs, they can sell their products in America for lower prices than any American manufacturer can. The easiest way for American companies to compete is to move their factories overseas and pay their workers a few pennies a day too. This contributes to a recession. Americans lose their jobs, stop paying taxes, and start collecting government benefits like Medicaid and unemployment. This means that Uncle Sam has even less income and even more expenses. At the same time, the people who still have jobs are desperate to keep them, so they tend to do more work, but not to get paid anymore. When your dollars are worth less, and you're not earning more of them, that's called stagflation. And this is why Uncle Sam is in a catch-22. He can't raise taxes or cut spending without making the recession worse. And he can't have the Federal Reserve create more money without making inflation worse. For now, he can keep borrowing money, but since he can't even pay the interest on the loans he already has, it just makes his inevitable bankruptcy even worse. Whether it's in 2 months or 2 years, the day will come when Uncle Sam can no longer pay his bills. When that happens, the banks, investors, and foreign governments who are counting on that money won't be able to pay their bills. You see, just like Uncle Sam, governments, banks, and corporations don't actually have much money. Mostly, all they have is debt to each other. If one link in the debt chain stops paying, defaults, the whole thing falls apart. If investors can't pay their bills, corporations won't be able to pay their employees. If banks can't pay their bills, you won't be able to take out a loan, use a credit card, or even withdraw your savings. If foreign governments can't pay their bills, their own banks and corporations will have the same problems. That's called a global economic collapse. It's never happened before, so nobody really knows how bad it will be, how long it will last, or even how we'll eventually get out of it. The house of cards has already been built. There's no painless way to dismantle it now. All we can do is to educate each other about what's actually going on and to prepare for what may be very extraordinary circumstances.
Okay, not trying to scare you, but the reality is no matter how much we get things corrected, if that's the right term, here at home, it's a global, right? How long have they been talking about the global economy, the global market, global, global, global? So if some Germany goes under, we all go under. You understand it? So what we're going to have Pastor Wayne do when he comes in tomorrow is to talk about just some simple prepping things. Because listen, I think this is closer than we realize. The more ground we see Trump take, the sooner they're going to do this. Sooner they're going to pull the plug. Sooner it's going to happen. And we're in a debt-based system, and most of us don't have any idea what's going on. And I don't want us to be the ones with our pants down when this whole thing happens. Anybody, jump in here.
Is this where you tell us to buy gold, Coach?
Well, we're not there yet. I think we should gold and silver, Dylan. But that's not. I'm thinking just a young guy like you. Do you have food? I mean, do you have food? If something were to go down for 7, 8, 10 days, do you have food? Just simple things, without even getting into the whole idea of wealth preservation and buying gold and buying silver. Just around your house, you're going to be able to eat and drink. You're going to be able to take care of yourself. And I think the answer to that is probably not. And If you, who are on this queue every day, aren't doing it, my goodness, what's that tell you about everybody else? So what Wayne's going to talk about tomorrow is not gold and silver and that kind of stuff. He's going to talk about practical way to have food and supplies in your house that you can do it in a cheap way. Good question.
Yeah, well, I was just having a laugh there because that seems to be what every talk radio show host does after they say that, you know.
Yeah, I got you, buddy. That's a whole nother ball of wax. I believe in precious metals, certainly, but that's not going to be the focus of what we're going to talk about tomorrow. Somebody else.
Coach, hey, it's George. Yeah, that's right on. You know, we've been doing it for some time now, and you're right. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when.
Yeah.
You're saying, and to be prepared, I think it's not only the right thing to do, but it's something we have to do to be able to protect our families and loved ones and to keep it quiet. Don't tell everyone what you're doing.
I think it's important.
Hey, Coach, I got 7 cows here in Oregon. Well, you guys are hungry, come to my house. We'll have hamburger and steak.
Well, that'd be good, Tim, except the planes won't be flying probably. And if they are, I won't have enough money to be able to purchase a ticket. So I'm probably going to be stuck here for a while, right where I am.
That's why they have horses and wagon trains.
All right. Well, I'll get me a horse and a wagon train down at the local wagon train store. I'll go get me one of those. Here's the point I'm trying to get everybody to understand. If it's the end, it's the end. If it's the end of the world as we know it, it's the end of the world. Okay. Well, we have nothing we can do about it. But if it's not, and it's a matter of just being able to sustain ourselves for 2 weeks or a month till things get chaos goes down, things get back in order. If it's just that 30 days, think how stupid you would feel if you look around and say, oh, man, oh, man. I'd heard that. Coach had talked about that and not have anything. So, you know, just common sense stuff is really what we're talking about because I think it's that important. And Wayne, from my conversation with Wayne, he's done a great job just coming up with some simple things to be able to do. Cool? Okay, so a recap. Hey, Chris has joined us there too. Great crowd this morning. Good feedback today. Listen, fellas. We got to get set in our mind whether we're living for the rapture, whether we're living for the end times, or whether we're living in the present for the future of our children and grandchildren. Unfortunately, those two visions are not the same. We have to decide one or another. And if the end comes or if the sky split and we're out of here, I'm out of here. But I can't live my life sitting around waiting for that thing to happen. Just can't. And I think as Christian men in particular, we got to be wise enough to prepare, like to keep our oil lamps trimmed, right? Keep oil in our tanks. Stuff all makes sense to me. And if it's not the end, then certainly there's going to be some type of organization on the other side of whatever's coming. Yeah. And I'd like to be around, be one of the guys who help give some direction to those who are looking for some truth, something beyond what's operated for us in the past, and try to help rebuild things. That's my attitude on it. Anybody amen me on that one? Just makes sense, doesn't it? Just makes sense. Okay, so, hey, appreciate you all today. Good show again, I think. Always a good show. Wayne Martin will be with us tomorrow. We're going to do some common sense stuff going to teach us some common sense stuff you can just do around your house and maybe teach to your others. I mean, you guys have family members, right? You have family members. They ought to be storing some stuff aside, and they can do it cheaply by going to Walmart and different things like that. So Wayne will be with us tomorrow. And don't ever forget this. I'm a man under authority. I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to this one, come, and he comes. It's the authority. It's the faith is the belief and the trust in the authority. That authority is Jesus. I believe in him. I trust in him. I know he's in charge. It's all going to be okay. God bless you. Be encouraged. We'll see you here tomorrow.